Well, you caught the theme. I hope everyone else did too. We're looking ahead today, but some of it's not so pleasant. So hang in there. We'll get there. In the last chapter of 2 Peter today, chapter 3, and we have been enjoying this study. Next week we'll conclude it. This is a two-part message, actually. So we'll do the first half today and next half next week, Lord willing. Whoops. We'll start by reading the text, 2 Peter 3, the first 10 verses. I know this is a we're really catching this mid-thought, but we'll catch the rest next week. But let me read 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles and Lord of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth which are now are preserved by the same word, and they're reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up." We'll continue our reading next week and finish this chapter, but for now, we'll just concentrate on those first 10 verses. I've entitled the message "Last Words." And indeed, last words spoken by a beloved person have a special importance. Often the experiences of a lifetime are distilled down to a few words, having tremendous value that we should not forget. The last words of the great apostle Peter did just that. Peter was a simple fisherman, but he was converted and became a disciple of Jesus, and then was radically transformed to become a fisher of men. He also became one of the inner circle of three, along with James and John, who Jesus entrusted with special revelations of himself, such as on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was also tasked with special privileges, such as praying with Jesus on the night of his betrayal. Many of these experiences with Jesus are referenced in the letters that we've been studying. But Peter also denied his Lord three times. But Jesus still prayed for him, restored him on three occasions, that in that special encounter on the beach by the Sea of Galilee. Remember when Jesus said to him three times, "Feed my sheep." Feed my lambs, excuse me. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. He's giving advice to a pastor, an elder, who has the responsibility of teaching and taking care of the flock. But now it's 36 years after that event. But as an elder and a fellow pastor, Peter approached his death at the hands of Nero in Rome in about the year AD 66. And he gives four last exhortations, four last words to his lambs, to his sheep, his beloved fellow believers, and of course, to us today. We'll look at the first of these two words, last words, this week, and the second two next week as we conclude our short overview of the book of 2 Peter. But before we go any further, let me first do a quick review of these two letters. Hopefully, for those of you who have been attending regularly, this is not new, but we do have people who have not been here before. And so let me just quickly review. The first letter of Peter had to do with some of the external problems that the church was facing. Hardships, persecutions faced primarily by the Jewish believers at that time. Remember, Peter ministered primarily to the Jewish believers and Paul to the Gentile. Not exclusively, but primarily. That was his focus. And Peter had been ministering to these believers for the past 30 years since the Lord was taken up to heaven. And now in AD 66, some 30 years later, he is in Rome, where he eventually was martyred the following year. And the first letter was given to the believers there to encourage them. We're going through a lot of persecution, a lot of problems, and he wrote his first letter to encourage them. And the second letter that we're concluding right now has to do with some internal problems. The critical issues in the churches that these believers face, problems such as false teaching and heresy that Sam addressed so eloquently last time. As he faced his own death and envisioned the lack of moral leadership following his departure in the local churches, Peter, as a faithful shepherd, addresses these beloved believers as a father would give final instructions to his children in the faith. And of course, we today do well to take heed ourselves. So with that, all that as introduction, let's get into the body of the lesson. Let's get into the meat and potatoes of this section. Each of these last words, each of these exhortations that he gives to his beloved Christian brothers and sisters, those who he had been ministering to for 30 years. Each of these begins with the word beloved. And then he goes on to give an exhortation, a final word. The first of these is in the first seven verses there. Beloved, be mindful. When Joe spoke this morning, I had to hold my breath, and maybe he wasn't going to be teaching me from this verse, but this is exactly what we were talking about this morning in the first meeting. Be mindful. Don't forget. Beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken to you, first of all by the prophets in the Old Testament, and then now by the apostles and the teachers in the New Testament. Be mindful. Don't forget. This is not something new. Peter had already mentioned this in the first chapter. Back in verse 12 and through 15 of the first chapter, he said this: "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that surely I must put off my tent, I must die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Paul was concerned that they would forget. After he left the scene, he was concerned that they would forget. Peter himself had forgotten. Remember? He denied the Lord three times. And then in Luke 22, 61, he says, "Oh, I remember now." And he went away sorrowful. So this admonition in verse 1 of chapter 3 has significant meaning for Peter himself. He wanted to stir up the believers to have a pure, that is, to have a sincere mind, not clouded or confused by the false doctrines that we have been looking at last week. Peter also wanted to remind the believers of the moral corruption of these last days and how to avoid defilement. He had already covered that again in the first chapter. And now he had also previously pointed out to them the importance of prophecy in that first chapter. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture has any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So this whole idea of the prophetic word has already been mentioned, and it's already very much in Peter's mind, and he's going to expand on that now. In verse 2, he talks about the fact that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament. And the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's the New Testament. Peter was one of those apostles. But notice how he also equates the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're all part of Scripture. Scripture that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God breathed. But, you know, the doctrine that he's concerned about here, this prophetic doctrine that he is concerned about and he's defending, is the second coming of Christ and the day of the Lord, or as it says in verse 7, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's a day coming when God will punish the ungodly. And he's concerned that the believers understand this concept, because false teachers are going to be coming in and already had come in to try to deny some of these things. But something really important that we should keep in mind, Peter is not referring to the rapture of the church here. That's the secret return of Christ to the air. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'll read those verses in a second. But he's not referring to the return of Christ in the air, but to the return of Christ on the earth to set up his kingdom, to judge unbelievers, and to then after 1,000 years to usher in new heavens and earth, which we read about in Revelation. Let me read those verses in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, because this is not what he's talking about. This is something else. And I want to make sure you understand that the day of the Lord is not the day that we're going to be reading about right now. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Oh, that's the largest denomination, by the way. Did you know that? The ignorant brethren? Oh, there's a comma in there. I'm sorry. I don't want you to be ignorant, comma, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, and he's writing this to believers, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is not what he's talking about. This is our great hope. We know that he could come today, and that would be our blessed assurance that we are going to be with him because we are believers. But this judgment he's talking about here in 2 Peter is for unbelievers. We'll figure all that out in a few moments. The rapture of the church was a mystery that God seems to have revealed primarily to the Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Thessalonians 4, we just read. And it wasn't revealed, at least not in his writings, to Peter. The second coming of Christ looks beyond the rapture of the church, as we will see subsequently. So these events that we're going to be talking about are events that take place on earth after the Christians have already been taken up to heaven. You just need to understand that. We'll explain it a little bit more in detail next time, but let's just keep that in mind. The events that we're going to be reading about in 2 Peter 3 are those events that take place long after the Christians have been removed from the earth. At present, the world scoffs at the idea of the return of Christ. As Jude says, there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And these people refuse to believe that all history is moving in that direction. Instead, they say, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from creation. They believe that God is not going to break into history and interrupt the progress of time as they see it. But it's interesting that they say, since creation, well, who created the world? It's God. He did intervene, and he will intervene again, as we're going to be looking at. Peter cites several Old Testament examples from the past to prove that God does break into history. And he wants the believers to be mindful of this fact. Beloved, be mindful. He starts with the created world in Genesis 1. And then how that was destroyed after sin took over. And that world was destroyed by a worldwide flood in the days of Noah. That's described in Genesis 6 through 8. And then Peter, in the part that we're reading now in chapter 3, he likens this destruction of the world by water to the future destruction of the world by fire. There are going to be two destructions. One already took place. And be mindful, there's another one coming. Be mindful lest you forget. Remember what happened in the past, and know that the future destruction is also just as certain. What was written as a reminder. Be mindful lest you forget. We can count on the fact that God will again judge sin at a time in the future when men feel confident that nothing is going to happen, just like they did in the days of Noah. And with that said, that brings us to the second exhortation, the second last word. In verse 8. Remember, we're looking for those two things, beloved, and then an exhortation that follows. The first one in verse 1 was, beloved, be mindful. Now in verse 8 it says, beloved, do not forget. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, how are they going to perish? Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Just like in the days of Noah, a flood destroyed everything. There's a day coming, the day of the Lord, the day of tribulation for the unjust that are in the world at that time. That's why we were reminded again this morning, and we do week by week, remember the Lord so we don't forget. But in the context of this chapter, people view history in terms of days and years, but to God, all time is always in the present tense. A thousand years are but a day to him, as it says in Psalm 90, verse 4. Moreover, God will not be slack. He won't be late. You and I come to meetings late, but God is never late. He's never tardy, never slack. When the right time comes, he comes according to his calendar and not ours. But we can be assured that he will act to fulfill his word. Now, why doesn't he come right away? Why is he delaying his judgment of the ungodly? That fearful and awful day of the Lord. Why is he not coming to do that? There's so much evil in the world. God wants sinners to come to Christ, be saved from the coming wrath. God's delay, end quote, in quotes, God's delay of judgment deliberately makes room for his mercy. Think about that. If God wasn't waiting until the last person that could be saved would be saved, he would not be showing mercy to all those who are saved right now. That's you and me, perhaps. God has shown us mercy. He didn't give us what we deserve. Instead, by grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. But he's waiting, he's delaying his coming so that we all might experience his mercy. But you know, it isn't just for non-believers. This delay is also so that we as believers can get our lives in order. Not just for sinners to repent, but believers to get their lives ready for his return. and to give us time to share the gospel, the good news of salvation with the lost. Romans 10, 17 says they can't hear without a witness, without somebody telling them. And so God is giving us the time to tell those who need to know. When Peter uses the phrase, the day of the Lord in verse 10, he's referring to that period, not a 24-hour day. He's talking about a period of time for the final judgment of unbelievers. And it's yet to come. Also known as the Great Tribulation. We believe that this judgment will come upon the whole earth after the church with all its true believers have been raptured, taken up. That's where that those verses from 1 Thessalonians 4 come in. We are waiting for his coming, and we as believers will be taken to heaven. And then these events will take place on earth. Peter kind of telescopes the whole thing and doesn't talk about the rapture, but we believe that comes first. All true believers will be not on the earth at that time, and the judgment of God is upon the unbelievers that remain here after the Christians have been taken away, that the true believers have been taken away to heaven. We know that from a couple of verses in Scripture. Let me read to you Revelation 3:10. It says, because you have kept my commands to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. God will keep us from that. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:8-9 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not appoint us to go through this wrath, but to be saved, to be taken to heaven ahead of that time, we believe. We'll look at this in more detail next week. There's a lot of stuff we can't cover in this short time, but we'll be looking more about this next week. But for now, just don't forget that there is a sure and final judgment that will be coming for all unbelievers. Not us, hopefully, but unbelievers in the world. Those who are mocking now and say, where is he coming? He hasn't come yet. Well, he will. And he'll come just as a thief in the night. He comes suddenly, when least expected. Matthew 24:23 says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Luke 12:39 has the same words exactly. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. This day of the Lord, this day of judgment is coming suddenly like a thief in the night. Revelation 3:3 says, remember therefore how you received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. This judgment is sure, but we don't know when it's going to happen. We just need to be ready. We need to be watchful. But the world laughs and says it's never going to come. Guess who's going to have the last laugh? When the world says peace and safety, then judgment will be falling. God's people will not be caught unprepared when Christ comes to take them up to heaven. We've been singing about that this morning. I'll fly away. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to leaving this world and being with Christ forever in heaven. We're not prepared if we understand these things and are looking forward to it and not forgetting the fact that there is a day coming when Christ is coming back. We won't be surprised if we don't forget what we've been learning from Scripture. But before continuing further, I would just like to share a few important points on this subject of end times prophecy. First, while some things are revealed about the future, much still remains a mystery. I can't give you all the details. I can say there's a day coming, but I can't tell you when that day is coming. Second, when searching for answers, continue to leave room for questions. Appreciate Chuck Swindoll in that area. A very balanced approach to this whole subject. Try not to make agreement with the particulars of future events a basis for fellowship with other believers. We're going to have differences. Don't make those differences something that impedes your fellowship with other true believers. I love this quote from German theologian written 400 years ago. He said this, "In essentials, unity." Now, what are essentials? What are those things that we need to have unity in? They are the fundamental saving truths of faith related to the triune God and the person and work of Jesus Christ in his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. Last Thursday was Ascension Day. You couldn't shop at the Amish market near us. They're all closed. That's just as important day as Christmas. And for many of us who appreciate that, it's true. So life, death, resurrection, ascension, 40 days after he rose from the grave, that Easter Sunday, 40 days was last Thursday. But he's coming again. There is a second coming. That's an essential. The fact that there is a second coming, it's essential. We don't argue about that. There has to be unity. But in non-essentials, and I would say all the rest, all the rest, there's liberty. Essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. Be tolerant of those who don't agree with you on all the details. But in all things, charity, love. We're talking about what believers believe. Believers need to have love one for another. They might disagree on certain non-essentials, but that doesn't mean we can't have fellowship with them. We're all going to go to heaven if we've been saved. It's these non-essentials that are the trouble. And I would think the timetable is one of those non-essentials. It doesn't mean that won't happen. We just don't know exactly when that might happen. And so to fix a timeline and say Christ is going to do this on such and such a day, that's wrong. We don't know that. We just know he's coming, but we don't know when. It's going to be like a thief in the night. That's why I put timetables in the area of non-essentials, where we have liberty to disagree. We must lovingly stand firm on those doctrines that clearly are set forth in Scripture. And what are they? Christ will return physically. There will be a final judgment. Heaven and hell are real, and the resurrection of our bodies is a certainty. The question is, where are we going? The resurrection is sure. Are we going to heaven, or are we going to be in hell? We have to stand firm on those things. There's no argument from true believers about the fact that Christ will come back again. There will be a judgment. There is heaven and hell. They're real. And our bodies are going to one of those places. We also must be students of Scripture and be able to discern the times we live in and be able to rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. We also need to be accurately able to interpret and apply the Bible to our lives. Hopefully that's what I'm doing today. That was my goal today, is to make these things clear so that we don't forget, so that we're mindful of them and we remember them because we know what the truth of God's word is. I've mentioned a lot of things, and there's a lot more I could say, but I want to recommend two books that I found very helpful. The first is a book called End Times Prophecy. I'll put the link on this when I send out the notes later on, so if I don't have your email address, give it to me before you leave. But this book, End Times Prophecy, is really good. It really summarizes a lot of things that we talked about and that we haven't been able to talk about. And then there's also four views of end times by the same author. He puts out Charlie says he likes charts. Here's a nice long chart for Charlie. Four views of the end times. And it just summarizes a lot of the stuff that we've talked about and we'll talk about next week that are in this book. And I highly recommend them if you want to just take a good, solid look at these things without going in too deeply, but they're excellent. We stopped in verse 10, and really that's in the middle of a whole section that I didn't want to break up by stopping. So we're going to stop here. We're going to continue this next week. The rest of the chapter. There are two more exhortations, two more last words in that section. We'll cover them next week. But let me just conclude with an application. I want you to go home and think about these things. I want you to think about, first of all, that first verse we read, be mindful. Beloved, be mindful. You know, ignorance is not bliss when it comes to future events, and especially the sure promised second coming of Christ and the day of wrath upon the unbelieving world. We've been talking about that today. Ignorance is not bliss. Be mindful that this is true. Second thing I want to mention as an application is do not forget. God is delaying his return because he wants all to be saved. Are you ready for the second coming of the Lord? Are you ready when he comes before that even to snatch away the believers? If you're not a believer, you're not ready. We sang that song, I'll Fly Away. Jesus is coming to snatch away his own. Are you ready? Are you one of his? And thirdly, if you are one of his, again, don't forget. Are you ready to meet your Lord? I had some special quiet time this morning. I was thinking about these things and I added some things that are not in your notes. I'll try to add them maybe when I send out the notes later on. But if you are his own, if you are a true believer, in Christ. Are you ready to meet the Lord? We believe that when he comes and takes us away, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the next thing we will appear before him, before the judgment seat of Christ. I can remember as a child, I think I was about Ethan's age, I attended a monthly fellowship meeting at Curly Hill at Plumsteadville. I can still remember this. It's 70, 60 some years ago. Live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. If Christ came back today, the next thing you're going to do is appear before him. First of all, what's he going to find you doing when he comes? And if you are doing something which is not ashamed, you're not ashamed of, what about your life? What have you done since you became a believer? How have you been living? You're going to be evaluated, not judged whether you're a Christian or not. No, you're going to be evaluated for what you did as a Christian. You're not going to be kicked out of heaven because of something. That is sure. But we might be ashamed that we wasted so much time here on earth. Our works are going to be evaluated. Are they going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or are they going to be wood, hay, and stubble? Are they going to be burned up, or are they going to remain? We read about that in 1 Corinthians 3. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, this is for believers to be evaluated. What did you do with that time I gave you? How many people have you witness to? How have you served me? There'll be crowns given. There's a lot of stuff in this whole section, and maybe with the upcoming summer heart-to-heart, maybe I should just have a message about these two thrones, the throne of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ for believers, and the white throne of judgment for unbelievers. Well, maybe we'll get into that later on. But for now, just remember there is a time for believers to be evaluated in the future. And what kind of evaluation are you going to get? We've passed, but by the skin of our teeth? Or is God going to give us a reward for our faithful service? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's think about those things as we leave this week and come back next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word of exhortation from Peter. There are things that we need to be mindful of, not forget. There are things that really we should be thinking about. If we really are one of those believers, or if we are a believer, how have we been using our lives? How have we been living for you? Father, help us today and days to come to evaluate where we stand and make the right choices. Thank you for the free gift of salvation that's offered. Help anyone here who has not yet accepted you as their Savior to receive it with two hands gratefully and say, thank you, Lord. I couldn't die for my sins, but you died for me. And I thank you so much that now I can become your child by faith. But for those of us who have made that decision, Father, we just pray that our lives would reflect that. How we use our time, what we do and say. Father, we just pray that you'll give us a conviction of hearts that we would be ready for that day when you're coming back. And you are coming back. It's sure. We believe, if we're Christians, that we'll be taken to heaven, and then we'll go through this evaluation. But for those who are not believers, Father, there's a judgment waiting for them. The whole earth is going to be destroyed by fire. Father, you've given us this time of mercy, shown us mercy that everyone who has the opportunity to believe can believe. Help us not to waste that today, Father. Help us in our quiet times to get right with you. Things that aren't pleasing to you, get rid of them in our lives. Help us, Father. We are needy people. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.